We have been in the subject of the Holy Spirit all this time, and we've been looking at the letters of Paul, especially to the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians. Yes, last week, I should say, we started with the first part of Philippians, but I don't know that we got much past the first scripture that he has on his list here. So what I thought I'd do is just pick up with the second one he has listed, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And look at that for just a minute or two. And it reads, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the saints," I mean with the Spirit, I should say, "if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Now, there's certain phrases that I've underlined here that have stood out to me especially in this passage. One is being united with Christ and fellowship with the Spirit. And this is where the Holy Spirit is being mentioned. It is capitalized, so we know they're talking about the Holy Spirit. And then from that, Paul feels that by that, the Christians should live together in tenderness and compassion. And then he wants them to make his joy complete by being like-minded, which is like he thinks, having the same love, being one in spirit. Now, and this spirit is written in the small letter S, which is mainly talking about our spirit. So I think that we can't be truly united with Christ without having fellowship with the Spirit. They go hand in hand. And they help us to be, the Spirit helps us to be like-minded, I think. So when we are one in spirit, that is, our spirit with his spirit, we're one in purpose. And our spirit and the Holy Spirit, we have common goals, and we have the same direction, and we work for the same reasons, and for the same purpose, and for the same service. So, the Holy Spirit, working with our own spirit as Christians, helps us to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. Using the words that Paul uses here, with tenderness and compassion, and having the same love, and being one in purpose and in direction. Am I looking at it fairly clearly here? Is there anything else that we need to add to that? Mm-hmm.
The emphasis that I'd like to call attention to is in that phrase, fellowship of the Spirit. When we know God's Word, all of it, of course, but particularly Matthew through the Revelation, and it dwells in us. We have it memorized. A way to tell is if somebody in the class speaks of a passage of Scripture, and you can complete the rest of the Scripture, that's an indicator that you have the Word of the Holy Spirit in you, and you're working to fulfill the admonition that Paul gives of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not minimally, but richly. And over, as we get older, the senior members of the church, then when they sort of raise an eyebrow, and that it could be that there's just something a little bit touchy about an observation that's brought their concern. Now, that doesn't mean they're right, but with the Word of God in the mind, your spirit and the memory of the Word of God coordinate. And in a sense, the word coordinate might relate to fellowship. So there's some thoughts on the interaction of the Word of God and our spirit and the
right.
Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. our brotherhood over the years on this particular subject of how the Holy Spirit operates, we've struggled in many respects. I have known personally brethren who believe very strongly that we receive the Holy Spirit only as we look at it in the Word of God. Not for whatever reason, they kind of overlook the fact that God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit,
true,
which to me is something that's not quite the same as what we see in His Word, if you understand what I'm talking about. The Spirit is the one who gave us the Word through the writers. We understand that, and we know that. That was the Spirit's operation and work in giving us the Word. And when we look at the Word, we are looking at what the Holy Spirit has brought to us by the words that they wrote. But there's another element of the Holy Spirit, I believe, that is a little bit separate from what we see only in the Word. God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It indwells us. And because it indwells me, if I allow it, now this has to be conscious decisions and choices on my part, allowing Him to help me and lead me. And what it does do, it helps me to go to the Word when I need to be in the Word, which is generally all the time, as much as possible. And by going to the Word, I learn and I grow and I become more familiar with the things that God wants me to know and understand. But there's another element that the Spirit is dwelling in me, is in my relationship with others. I think the Holy Spirit helps me in doing the things that Paul talks about here, in my tenderness and kindness toward others, in my love, which means putting them first, wishing and wanting their highest good toward other folks. And that's what the Holy Spirit helps me do as it indwells me, okay? Now, I find what Paul tells the Philippians here in the Word, those very things. So that educates me. But there's a difference, as far as I'm concerned, there's a difference just reading it on paper and actually doing something with me and for me as I move about each day, as I relate each day to others, as I relate each day to God. So I think the Holy Spirit is operating in ways that way that helps me. And in many respects this morning, I prayed very, very fervently this week that it would help give me the words I need today. And what words I say today will be truthful words, as much as I understand. Now, I also understand this fact that I'm a human and I can be mistaken. But my intent is not to be mistaken. I don't intend to be mistaken. I'm just mistaken because I don't know any better. My brain and my mind may not be as intelligent as it should be in some respects. But my intention is to do the best I can at what I know and understand in my relationship with you all, with my brothers and sisters in this congregation, with my wife, with my sons, with my family members, anywhere they are. And so I think with that, that's how He helps me. That is different from just me reading what's here on the page.
Man,
yes, sir.
All people on earth, I think those who are part of the body of Christ, should be able to get along with one another without conflict, without animosity. But I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen it. That's not always the case.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the Spirit is
fighting
in those cases.
Mm-hmm. We can deny the Spirit. I mean, that's very, very possible. And in many respects, sometimes we do. We make choices that disregard what maybe the Spirit would lead me otherwise to do. Again, that's a human choice. And we make those choices on a day-to-day basis every day. And because of that, we make mistakes. Relationships suffer. We say the wrong thing. We don't realize that we need to go and say I'm sorry sometimes if we do something wrong or say something wrong to somebody. But that's choices I'm making. It's not what the Holy Spirit would have me do. But that's me as a human being. But in my own personal walk over the years, there have been many occasions when the Holy Spirit has helped me realize, hey, I made a mistake. I said the wrong thing. I need to go make it right. And there have been occasions when I've done the best I could to go make it right by just saying, I'm sorry, I apologize, I didn't mean to say that, or I didn't mean to do that. As far as that goes, I made a mistake. So that's for all of us, you know, as we relate to one another, as we walk each day with our families, with our friends, with the church family. We do the best we can to not make those mistakes, but again, as human beings, we do. And in those cases, as Vernon Mike is implying, that we make a choice and we deny the Spirit in that regard because we just didn't think or didn't allow the Spirit to help us in that regard. But as in my experience, I've realized it later on and hopefully gone back to try to make it right. Yes, sir.
I'm going to illustrate a situation that occurred recently with me. We had a visitor, and I knew something about that visitor that in the past there was some religious hurt, and I put it that way by saying religious people, not necessarily members of the church, but religious people had brought pain and some what we would call dissonance and upset in the past, years and years ago. And one of the things that I shared maybe last week or week before was pointing to the auditorium. I made the observation, let these people here overcome the hurt that occurred to you years ago. Now, the thing that I'm bringing forward in this story is that the congregation, according to old Dan with the pain, is worthy of that spiritual nature in the large group that should bring refreshment and healing to this person that was hurt in the past. Mm-hmm. So that not only is there a spirit in the University City congregation, but then there's also the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and in the Mass when our singing is excellent and our presentation at the table is excellent and our warmth of fellowship, and we're just glad for you to be here. And so I'm suggesting that the spirit of the congregation and the Holy Spirit all combined are therapeutic to somebody that was hurt deeply. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that we are a perfect church or a perfect congregation, to say it some better. But if I'm seeing that and sensing that, then I'm saying, we have an impressive congregation, and I feel really comfortable in sharing that kind of information, which I've just related, mm-hmm. with a stranger. And it's my hope and prayer that by doing that, then there would be a desire and a question asked, what do I need to do to be a part of this group? They don't know all of the scriptures that we know. I mean, we're lads to leaders and then some, and that's a wonderful thing. But to have that desire to be a part of a warm, loving, spirit-filled group says, I think I want to be a part of the University City congregation and contribute to the goodness that we see in our worship, and in our daily lives, in our outreach, in foreign lands, and on we could run the list. But back to you, Dan.
Well, leading off of what you're saying, as I see Paul talking to the Philippians here, and as I see him talking to the Thessalonians,
yes,
and the church in Colossae, I see this idea that the Holy Spirit is working through the group, not just the individuals. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's a very good sense that in what he says here in these letters that he's talking to the group, and as a group they can be like the individual in the respect of how they get along with one another, the direction they're going,
yes,
their loving nature toward outsiders especially and toward one another. So he's talking to the group too, and he's implying that the Holy Spirit is working also through the group, not just an individual, and not just through him. So our concept of the Holy Spirit needs to be broad enough.
Amen.
And we need to have the concept that God is big enough that he can use the Holy Spirit in so many different ways that we don't always see or even understand. But that's okay. We do the best we can as what we see in his word and as we relate to one another. Okay? And that's the best I can explain that. And that's what I see in these letters that he's written to these churches. Now, I thought we would go on and look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3.
Before you leave.
Yes, sir.
That last sentence there, I think is one of the hardest things to do. And it's not the nature of most human beings to seek the welfare of others above themselves. But a congregation that is united together, they will do that.
Mm-hmm.
No one, as the disciples said earlier, they gave all they had and no one lacked anything in need.
Mm-hmm.
That's the type of group we ought to be.
Exactly. But, exactly.
To make the welfare of another above yourself, we're all selfish, and that's hard to do.
Exactly. So sometimes, well, from what you say, in life we all go through hard times. We all have our own sufferings. And sometimes when that happens, the enemy, and I will say the enemy, Satan, uses that against us by allowing us to forget, allowing us to look inward, to think only of what's going on with me. It's happened to me. I don't think about anything else. If I'm suffering, that's all I'm thinking about is what's going on with me. Only if it's just temporary. And only if I allow it or for God to use that to make me look to him. Okay? God can use his suffering very often to get us to focus not just on myself but on him. He wants me to look at him. He wants me to realize that he is there. He understands. He may not take all the suffering away, but he allows me to endure. Let's put it that way. We have an endurance. And I've been through situations where I've had to do that. And, you know, all of us have at one time or another in our lives. If it's not ourselves, it's family members. It's as the case may be. We suffer because of the things that happen in our lives. But all, and I think as we move through this, we'll see that Paul talks about that too. But anyway, let's look at the verse 3 of chapter 3 of Philippians before as we move on here. And it says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and do put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now, what stood out in this verse to me is he used strong language, those dogs. And to the Jew, that was a very, very bad insult.
It is.
I mean, they used that language on others, such as the Samaritans or a Gentile. They were the dogs, not them. Paul uses that very phrase or that term for those Jewish people who, according to him, wanted to hang on to aspects of the old law and try to impose that upon new Christians. At any rate, he calls them men who do evil. And mutilators, as best we understand it, is the circumcision group. That's what he's talking about, just to put it bluntly. And then he goes on to say that the true circumcision people are us, who've been circumcised with the Holy Spirit, okay, by our own immersion into Christ. That is our circumcision, as we are immersed and come out new people. And we who worship by the Spirit of God, who worship by the Spirit of God, is he saying something a little bit different than what he's been saying all along here when he says it's the worship of the Spirit of God? When we come together in assembly, that's our worship here on the first day of the week. But is what we do here on the first day of the week the only way we worship God? No.
It should be constant. When you woke up right this morning and your little peepers opened and maybe the sun was shining in your bedroom window, and what's the first thing on your mouth? Thank you, Heavenly Father, and praise be to you, and honor and glory, and allowing me to have one more day of faithful service. I'm ready to go, and I've had a restful night. In other words, as soon as you wake, worship, praise, thanksgiving, counting your blessings, praying for people that are in dire need.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a computer world, and it's like opening your laptop or turning on your phone and everything's starting to get in all your applications, and I'm not, it's demeaning to say that about, that's not an implication of the Heavenly Father. It's just that when we're alert, our application in our little gray matter is turned on, and our spiritual relationship is starting to be energized for the Lord.
Okay. I look at it as anything we do, whether we do it here in corporate worship, or anything we do on our own or with family, we're doing it to honor God way. That's worshiping God, and it's being done in the Spirit or by the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, thought that occurred to me as I was looking at this is what believers do, what we as believers do, is a result of faith. Okay? Not a prerequisite to faith. In other words, what we do is because what God did to us first. Sending his son,
yes,
dying for us. Our faith is a result of that. And that's what the Holy Spirit helps us to see and understand. I'm not trying to do anything to guarantee my salvation in any way, what shape or form. God doesn't look at the motives of what I do is trying to earn anything. I can't. There is no way. What he's looking at is my motives as a result of what he's done already through Christ. So, if I'm being good to you, it's because Christ was first good to me. If I'm being kind, it's because Christ was first kind to me. If I love you, it's because Christ first loved me. It's a result of what he did. We do it as a result. And that's, again, the Holy Spirit helps me to see that mentally. It helps me to understand that with my mind. And helps me to do that in my relationships with others. That's kind of how I see it.
Well, circumcision is just a relation of the flesh. And to Jews, that was extremely important.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the flesh, not what you do in your body, how you cut your body, or do it. It's a circumcision of the heart. Excise the things in the heart that are contrary to God. Circumcision that the Jews call it was not certain. And Paul tells us elsewhere, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Excise the heart, make it clean, make it pure.
Well, adding to that, the circumcision that God commanded the Jews, even though it was a physical action of sorts, it wasn't the physical action so much as it was the act of obedience. That was what was important. Being obedient. The Jew was being obedient when he did what God commanded him to do. That's what God was looking at. The act itself, the physical surgery or whatever it was, that was really beside the point as far as God was concerned. It was the act of obedience, being obedient. And we go back to Abraham for that, okay? It was Abraham's obedience that made him righteous before God. Not the things that he may or may not have done, although that was important. What he did was being obedient. And as Christians, our circumcision through immersion and baptism is our obedience. And to me, that's what people find it really hard to understand. They want to make baptism a work that earns us something. But it's more than that. Baptism is an act of obedience. I am obedience to what God has asked me to do, just as Abraham did was. And it's my obedience that makes me righteous. Being dunked in water, in a sense, it's beside the point, although the act is important because that's what God wants us to do. I'm just saying, he looks at our obedience. He looks at the heart. And the obedience comes from the heart. And so if I'm doing something just because he commanded me to do it, my motive may not be good. My motive may not be right. And as far as God's concerned, that negates everything. My motive has to be obedience from the heart, the circumcision of the heart. Okay? So, but to end up the point here is worship by the Holy Spirit is, that is, he who helps, influences, guides one's thoughts and actions. That's what he does. He does it corporately. He does it individually. Any further thoughts on that?
Yeah, brief. It creates a sensitivity. When we're circumcised of the heart,
mm-hmm.
that is saying internally, I'm making a decision to be sensitive to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit through His Word, through my sensitive to my brothers and sisters. It goes back to something you were mentioning about how it works in your life. When you are sensitive to the feelings of others, then you want to make it right if you've done something that is a bit off.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not a bit off, you want to keep doing the same thing. But in both cases, whether it's a negative or a positive, you're sensitive to the will of God. And that's the circumcision of the heart is quick, and I said brief, and I apologize for not. Apollos, wasn't he sensitive to correctness? And as soon as a couple took him aside, I think we all would believe, well, he changed his doctrine. Why? He was sensitive to God and God's will and what was the Lord's will on the pardoning process. And so when he adjusted that, his sensitivity said, oh, that's no problem. Yeah,
now I know better, I'll do better, and I'll preach better.
And that was the Holy Spirit working in their lives.
And didn't the Holy Spirit get him more doctrinally sound through mm-hmm. Priscilla and Aquila? Mm-hmm. So that sensitivity worked on both the couple as well as the Apollos.
Exactly, exactly. But as I see it, the Holy Spirit was at work throughout the whole process, and their
yes.
and their hearts as well as Apollos' heart.
Yes, amen.
So it works together, and the purpose is to everybody be on the same page, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
We're going in the same direction for the same reasons, for the same goals, and that's what we as Christians here in this congregation hopefully are doing. As we worship together, as we work together, as we contribute our various gifts to the congregation, such as they are. Okay. Yes?
The spirit and the flesh are contradictory to one another. They're enmity with one another.
Yeah.
So, if you're going to get along, you've got to walk by the spirit.
Exactly. Exactly. Exactly.
Otherwise, you walk by the flesh, you're doomed to inherit eternal mm-hmm. death, not life.
Mm-hmm.
You walk by the Spirit, you will walk by truth and righteousness.
And
who will prefer death over life?
And as Christians and as brothers and sisters, if we sense that there is somebody that is not living truly by the Spirit, in other words, they're doing and saying things that we know is probably not right, I think, have you ever had the sense that the Lord wanted you to go to talk to somebody? I have. I had the strong sense that I need to go talk to somebody. And I did, and it turned out well, gladly. So when we get that sense that I need to go talk to somebody, let's see where he's at, see what he's really thinking, and try to get it straightened out. And if there's something we can educate them better on, we try to do that. And we try to do that using the Word as much as possible. But that's, to me, it's all part of what the process of what the Holy Spirit does. As I say, we don't always see it or understand it, but we have faith that it's there and he's working. And that's the point I'm trying to get across in all this. Now, let's move on to the next one in Colossians. We're moving over to Colossians again. It is first chapter, verses 6 through 9. Now, we would look at that for the next few minutes anyway. And it says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. Your love in the Spirit. Now, Epaphras was the minister that preached in Colossae, and that I think helped start the church there. I don't think, as I see it, Paul didn't get a chance to get to Colossae himself, but there were people that he knew, Epaphras being one of them, that was there and was spreading the word and began the church there in Colossae. In fact, there's evidence that the church in Colossae was meeting in Philemon's house. And Philemon's 23 seems to indicate that, because Epaphras is specifically mentioned there. So when Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, Paul was thinking of the church there that Epaphras started, at any rate. Christ's Christian love comes from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says that. In Galatians 5, is the fruits of the Spirit, as we all have seen. And the fruits of the Spirit are those things that the Spirit helps us be. Now, I say be because what we are results in what we end up doing. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Being a Christian is more than what I do. Being a Christian is what I am.
That's right.
So, that point being made, the fruits of the Spirit is what I am. And what I am results in the things that I do, which is evidence to what we see in Galatians 5. It all works together. We're all going in the same direction. So Christian love is the decision to act in the best interest of others. And much of what Paul writes in Galatians is our relationship with others and what we do for others. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge in itself. I think Paul indicates here that knowledge alone is not worth a whole lot. Okay? It has to lead to a change of life. It has to lead to a life of right living, of right relationships. It has to lead to a life of a better me. I think the point, that's what he's trying to get across. And he talks about the power of prayer. And as we finish up today, I just want to we're really at the end of our time here. We need to go ahead and stop because it's a quarter after. And that clock says it's 16:17 after. But I just very briefly, power of prayer to understand God's will, to gain spiritual wisdom, to please and honor God, to bear good fruit, to grow in the knowledge of God, to be filled with God's strength, to have a great endurance and patience, to stay full of Christ's joy, to give thanks always, and to think on behalf of others. That's the power of prayer. Those are the things that I came up with, or that I have seen. That is why we pray. That's why prayer is so important. So, as we end our session today, let's have a closing prayer. Father, again, we come to you thanking you so much and praising you always for Jesus, for his life, for his words, for his death. But we also praise you that he was raised and that he ascended and that he now sits at your right hand and has become our advocate. We thank you and we praise you. We're thankful for our time together this morning. We pray that the things we have talked about and discussed have been of import and have helped us move in the direction that you want us to be as your children. Help us to grow in our own knowledge and understanding, Father. Help us to allow your Spirit to work in us to be better each day. It's in Jesus' name we make our prayer this morning. Amen.
She says she's not going to call tonight. She says she has to make her.
That's why we're not watching all night. Let's go. You were thinking about doing that. Her and I are both biology teachers, so I know a little bit about teaching. And it's not easy to take a class that you have not been taking. And try to get the students to do what they need to do.
Well,
isn't it just for small, you know, just what you're doing? Taking over a class. I thank you for that. It was very finely done.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Thank you
for your encouragement. I appreciate that.
Well, I appreciate the fact that you were willing to do this because that's not easy to do. So we know a little bit about
you. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
It's a pleasure to come to class, no matter who is teaching. And somebody has to come in and do it like that. Not always easy. My prayer is that we keep on caring.
Okay. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
You know what to do with this?
Yeah.
I said, I hope you remember.
Thank you for helping out.
That was on the
hand.
she's the person that was married, that she had in the
Everybody. About the same. Hasn't changed any.
Bless your heart.
4 months now, so.
Ed's
all right. Life moves on.
Thank you, Ron. Letty?
All you do, if you look, you can see that it's still recording. 1 hour, 21 minutes.